Would you turn, please, to turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10. Okay, Luke chapter 7, first of all, from verse 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying all these in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourselves, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And turning to the crowd, following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Now turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to cure every kind of disease and sickness. And now John chapter 14. Verse 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, could you turn back, please, to Luke chapter 7. Last week I was speaking on the subject of unbelief. Unbelief being the principal sin, really, under the theme of going into battle. And today I want to speak on authority. You can hardly think of a situation where maybe an army was going out to fight if there was no sense of authority, or didn't know what to do, or the commanders in chief had no authority for doing what they were doing. And so I cannot conceive of a situation where we as a people, if we are going to go out in the name of Jesus Christ and to make any impact upon the world and see the enemy put to flight, I cannot conceive of a situation in which we do not know and fully appreciate what is our authority and how we should be moving. And so I want us to consider this morning. And I say this, that first of all, that faith is the recognition and respect of authority. Do you notice that in Luke chapter 7? That when the centurion said to Jesus what he did say, Jesus' response to him was, "I have not found such faith in the whole of Israel." This man was recognizing in Jesus his authority, and not only recognizing his authority, he was showing the utmost respect for that authority. And Jesus said, as a consequence, "I have not found faith like this in the whole of Israel." So faith really is the recognition of and the respect of authority, primarily God's authority. Now this is true whether it applies to God or it applies to man. If we have a respect and if we have recognition of God's authority, then we will have faith, because God will say simply to us, "Do it, And we will do it. There will not be any arguing about it, any questioning. We won't want to reason it. We will simply do it if we both recognize and respect the authority of God. And equally so, in authority with men, that if we recognize and respect their authority, that when we're asked to do something, we will not rebel against it, we will not question it, we will do it. So faith is the recognition and the respect of authority. Now, it is possible to recognize authority without faith. Then it simply becomes a heavy legalistic thing. We do it because we're told to do it. Not because there's any faith, not because there's any respect, but simply because we've been told to do it. So it is possible to recognize authority without faith, but I would suggest to you that it's impossible to have faith without recognizing and respecting authority. Now, failure to recognize and respect God's authority is simply rebellion. When Samuel spoke to Saul and gave him the word of God that he was to go out and conduct a battle and to do fulfill these kind of orders, when Saul came back, he had failed to recognize and respect the authority of God. And God said to him, you will no longer be king in Israel because you have rebelled. And rebellion is a failure to recognize and respect God's authority. Now, if you're rebelling against God in your life, you are rebelling against God's authority. The right that God has to ask of you something that you are not prepared to give, or to do something that you're not prepared to do. If you recognize his authority, you respect that authority, there will be no rebellion. However, the recognizing and respecting of God's authority will be a releasing thing. That because this centurion was able to recognize and respect the authority of Jesus Christ, his servant got healed. It became a releasing thing. God's power was released in the healing of that servant. Now, authority is the same in principle whether it's God's authority or man's. Look at this, verse 8. For I myself, now in the NIV it's left out the word also, the also is in more in the original. For I myself also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And this centurion, because he was familiar with authority, was able to recognize Jesus and the authority that Jesus had. So authority, whether it's God's authority or whether it's authority invested in men, works on the same principle, and the centurion recognized that. And so it is possible for us to learn something about God's authority by looking at this centurion. So let's look at it together. And the first thing is this. Next one. All authority is delegated. Right? All authority is delegated authority. Centurion said, I also am a man under authority. All authority, whether it's authority in the church or whether it's authority in the world, is delegated authority. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven or on earth. All authority. He wasn't saying all authority as far as the church is concerned. All authority without exception is given unto me, whether in heaven or on earth. In Romans chapter 13, if you would like to turn to it, and we find this extremely difficult in our day and age to accept. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Now, Paul was not writing within the context of a Christian government, if there is any such thing. He was writing within the context of one of the most oppressive, suppressive regimes that the world has ever known, the Roman Empire. And yet he was saying, all authority is established by God. Consequently, those that rebel against authority rebel against God. So all authority, whether it's authority in the church or authority in the world, in Daniel it says that God is the one who sets up kings and deposes them. All authority is delegated authority. It is authority that belongs to God and is delegated by God. There is no inherent authority in man, only that which is delegated by God. When Adam was created, he was given authority, but that was authority that was delegated by God. There is no inherent authority within man other than what God has given to man. Now, we need to understand that. We really do. Secondly, authority is in your position, not in your person. Now, I really struggled with this. I wanted to say authority is in your person, but not in your position. That's what I wanted to say. Every sort of fiber within my body wanted to say authority is in your person, not in your position. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Your authority comes from your position. Either your position in Christ, or your position in the church, or your position in your family, and so on. Your authority comes from your position. Now, it's true that your person may fit you for the position. I suppose that the centurion was in the position with the authority that he had because he was loyal, because he was able, because he was a capable leader of men. And that's why he was put in that position. And then came, when he was in that position, the authority to go with it. It is the same for an elder. There is authority given by God for an elder, for example. Now, his person, his character, will fit him for that position. But we need to see that there is authority in the position rather than simply the person. Now, what Satan will try to do to man is to say, no, your authority lies within yourself. And when Satan came to Adam, he said, look, the day that you eat, you'll be like God. Don't you realize that you have the authority within yourself? And who is this God to put limits upon what you are able and what you are not able to do? And humanism says that authority really lies within man. It lies within man's ability. It lies within man's charisma. That's where authority lies. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches. Now, if we really believe that, if we really believe that authority lies within ourselves and not that which is given by God, then one or two things are going to result. The first one is this, that we will only respect the person, not the position. For example, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. But if we do not have respect for the person who is our father, or for the person who is our mother, just because they are, because he is my father, because she is my mother, I will say, well, I will not show respect for that person because I do not receive in that person what I think a father or a mother should be. Now, we are told to respect people for their position, not simply because of their person. For example, Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 to 27. And in that passage, you will see how Noah, after the flood, got drunk. He lay on his bed naked. And what happened? Now, here is a man. He's father of his family. He's a man who God has put in a position of some responsibility and some future. And he gets drunk. And he's lying there, naked on his bed. And Ham goes into and sees his father lying naked on the bed and looks at him in that state and comes out and begins to talk to his brothers about it. Do you know what Dad is like? Do you know what Dad has done? Do you know what he's up to? And what happens? We find that Shem and Japheth, they go into their father. They walk in backwards. They refuse to look upon the nakedness of their father. They refuse to despise him in their hearts. They honored him. And they went in backwards and covered his nakedness. Now, if you honor and respect people, that's what you will do. You will not, when you see a person's weakness and when you see a person's failure, go out and talk about it. If you respect that person, you will cover them. If people come to talk to you about them, what you will do in response to them is you will walk in backwards and you'll cover them. If you respect their position and if you respect them. The same with David. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. Chapter 24. The context of this, Saul had been chasing David. God had removed his anointing from the person, as it were, of King Saul, but not from his position. The anointing was on the person of David, but David was not in the position. Now that was a situation. And Saul, out of jealousy, was hounding David and trying to kill him. And there came this occasion when David had Saul in his power. Verse 4, 1 Samuel 24. The men said, "This is the very day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" He'd even got a scripture verse for it. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He didn't smite him. All he did was to take something of his priestly robe away. That's all. Not much, is it? But when Saul walked out in front of his men, he could see that a corner was cut off, and they could see as well, because somebody cut off a corner. That was all. Oh, I didn't lay a hand on him. I didn't thump him one. Just cut off a little bit. It was enough. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe, his kingly robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now David was showing respect to God in what he did. And he was showing respect for Saul because of his position, not because of his person. So if we're only able to give recognition and respect for authority when we see a person who is worthy of our respect, that's one thing that will happen. The second thing is this. We will excuse ourselves. We will say, I am not worthy as a person to exercise authority. Is that kind of familiar? Who am I to take authority in this? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy as a person to exercise the authority of my position. You imagine a centurion being given orders to go out and fight a battle, and he's saying, oh, well, I don't feel worthy. I mean, I had a row with a wife this morning. How can I go out and fight a battle? Now, I'm not advocating that he should have a row with his wife. But he had been invested with certain authority to go out in the name of Caesar and do the job. And because he knew that there was authority in his position as an centurion, he had been trusted with this, he was able to go out and act in the name of his Caesar and the empire. And if we see that simply authority is exercised, authority is invested in our person, when Jesus has said to us, go out and heal the sick, go out and the enemy will not triumph over you, the enemy will have no power over you, and you'll say, oh, who am I? I'm not worthy. And so we will constantly be excusing ourselves from doing what is right. Now look, the centurion, when he went out in the name of his Caesar, if those commands that he uttered were not obeyed, what do you think he did? Well, I guess probably he got onto his Roman phone and said to Caesar, here, there's a group of people here who are not respecting your authority. You better do something about it. I don't suppose he ranted and raved and puffed and blew to try and get more authority. He knew that he was simply a representative of the authority of the Roman Empire, and if people did not recognize that, or if they rebelled against that, then the whole might and power of the Roman Empire would come down upon their necks, not his. And if we go into a situation where the demons are not going to listen to us, then with all due respect, God's name is at stake. He better do something about that. It's not up to me. Do you see that? So we need to see where authority really is. It's in position, not just in a person. Thirdly, authority is prescribed. That is to say, it is within boundaries according to that position. The centurion, because he was a centurion, had certain authority. He had certain responsibility and he had authority to go with it. An elder in the church has certain authority, a prescribed authority. If you are a Christian, you have certain authority, prescribed authority. If you're a father, a mother, you have certain authority. And as long as you stay within the realm of that authority which is given you, no problem. If you're a father, and God has given you that position, you're a father in your home, right, you've got prescribed authority to be a father in your home. You haven't got prescribed authority to be father in my home, or somebody else's home, but you have within yours. So stick to it, and stick with it. The same for an elder. One of the things that Ian Andrews was sharing on Wednesday evening was that he went to a little fellowship and there was an elder there. And Ian eventually managed to get this elder praying for the sick or healing the sick. And he was saying, look, you're an elder. Along with your position as elder is authority to heal the sick. And so he helped, and eventually the man was able to pray and to minister to sick people in that little group, and they were all healed. And the elder thought, this is great, this is great, I'm away. And Ian was doing a public meeting the next evening. And there was a number of people who wanted to pray for, and the elder came up and said, can I pray for them? And Ian said, yeah, go to it. So he went to it, and nobody got healed. And the elder came back, oh, I'm shattered, oh, what's gone wrong? And Ian said, I asked God why. And he said, the Lord said, because he is not an elder of these people. He is elder of those other people, and he's got authority to move and act in my name within that group of people, but not in this group of people. So we need to see the boundaries. This centurion had certain boundaries for him to act. And we have enough authority given by God to fulfill what responsibilities God has given us. Okay? We have enough authority from God if we are a father, a mother, a Christian, an elder, whatever. We have enough authority in that position to fulfill the responsibility of that position. Number four, authority to be effective must be in line. The centurion recognized that Jesus was a man under authority. And the centurion said, I also am a man under authority. You see, there must be a line of authority. If we're going to see authority, which simply means the right to exercise power, if we're going to see authority effective and actually affecting situations, there must be a line of authority. And this centurion was simply one in a whole line. And so when Jesus, he said, I know what it's like to be in line in authority. Because of the authority invested in me, I can say to a soldier, do this, and he will do it. And don't do this, and he won't do it. And he said, so Jesus, I can see you also are a man under authority. You're in line in authority, so you're able to say to this illness, go away, and it'll go. But authority, to be effective, must be in line. Now, it must not only be in line with ultimate authority, but it must be in line with immediate authority also. Now, if you like, this centurion's ultimate authority was Caesar. But that was not his immediate authority. He was a centurion. That means he had authority over a group of men who were a sixth part of a cohort, which was just a larger group of men. And this larger group of men were just a tenth of a legion. So this man's centurions, his immediate authority was the cohort, the man who was in charge of the cohorts, whose immediate authority was a man who was in charge of the legion. And so it went up and up to the ultimate authority. And so this centurion is able to say, look, I'm not only in line with the ultimate authority, with Caesar, but I'm also in line with immediate authority also. And we need to see that. That you are not only in line with God's ultimate authority, recognizing and respecting his ultimate authority on my life, but also my immediate authorities, who I should be also recognizing and respecting. What would you think if that centurion thought one morning, oh, I've got authority in the name of Caesar, here are badges on my arm, or on my armor, whatever it was. I think I feel led this morning to go out and have a few skirmishes over there
And after I've done that, I think, well, it might be nice to go and beat up a few of those people over there and take a few taxes off people over there. I mean, after all, I've got authority to do that in the name of Caesar. Now, you smile and laugh a little bit, not too much, but you laughed a little bit. But I tell you, the Church of God is rife with that. Absolutely, totally rife with it. If people who, because they feel they've submitted their life to God, have got authority to waft in, waft out, go all over the place in the name of God and do all sorts of kind of things without any recognition of immediate authority. Now, look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, or subject to them. Now what had happened? Jesus had been up to Jerusalem at the age of 12. Now in the eyes of the Jewish society, he was a man. He'd reached that age where he was recognized as now as an adult, as a man. All right? And he'd been up. And there in the temple, he'd argued with the people, with the teachers, when his mother and father who'd gone on without him came back, he said, "Don't you understand? I must be about my father's business." He was recognizing his ultimate authority, if you like, my father in heaven. That was his ultimate authority. But his immediate authority was his mother and father. And we read here, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Now his mother didn't understand certain things, didn't perceive things as Jesus perceived them. At times his mother had to be corrected, but nevertheless, while he was in that situation, he was subject to his immediate authority. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 19, because there's real danger for those of us who may be not under God's authority, either his ultimate or his immediate authority. Verse 13. Some Jews who went round driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who the dickens are you? I don't recognize your authority. You are not under authority. You are not under God's authority, either his ultimate or his immediate authority. Therefore, I do not recognize you." Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, if we are going in, as we are going in, to do battle with the enemy, we better make sure that we are under God's authority, both his ultimate and his immediate authority. Otherwise, we might get battered and we might fly bleeding. And if you are in a state this morning where you are feeling battered and bleeding, just make sure that you've not been moving out of or from under God's authority in your life. Now, equally, we can abuse authority. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers." And here are people who are simply abusing authority without being under the authority. of God. You call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But only those who recognize my authority in their lives and will do my will. So we can abuse authority. And again, the church is littered with people who have simply abused the authority of God. Littered. Now let me say this. Beware of those who are not subject either to God's authority, God's ultimate authority, or even God's immediate authority. And please, for my own safety, if you see me in a position where I am not willing to submit to my brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow elders, my colleagues, and so on, you come and tell me. Because I don't want to leave battered and bleeding. All right? For my own safety and for my own protection, I need to be under God's ultimate and his immediate authority. Now, we're coming right the way down, because the next thing is this, that authority is not effective unless it is exercised. All right? Not demanded, not sought after. I'm not giving this message this morning because I am seeking authority. I'm not. I'm not giving this message because I am demanding that people should recognize my authority. I'm not. If you choose not, or if anybody chooses not to recognize my authority, you've got a problem with God, not with me. Mind you, if I haven't got a position of authority, then I've got problems. But that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is that I believe that if we exercise the authority that we have in the name of Jesus, we should be seeing things happening and becoming effective. And all those other things, a right understanding of authority and being in line with authority, are all necessary in order to see authority being effective. And authority is not exercised, is not effective unless it is exercised. The centurion could have sat in his quarters with all the authority that he had at his disposal, invested in his office, right? And he could have sat there, and if he never actually went out and said, "Oi, do this, let's go here, men, let's get going, line up here, shields ready, swords at ready, let's go." If he never exercised that authority would never have been effective. It's as simple as that. And so authority is not effective unless it is exercised. And the centurion recognized this. He said to Jesus, "All you have to say is so-and-so, and it will be done. Be healed, it will be done. You don't have to shout about it. You don't have to rave about it." People somehow have got this feeling that authority equals noise. The more you shout and rave over a demon, the more he's going to acknowledge your authority. Now that noise is to convince you, not to convince a demon. That's to bolster up your insecurity, not his. He's insecure enough as it is. And those of you who come to my home, and especially on a Thursday night, when the dog comes, I can just say to the dog, and he goes, most of the time. He goes. I don't have to shout and rave and storm. It's enough. He recognizes and respects my authority. Doesn't always agree. I say sometimes I tell him to sit and inside he's still standing, but nevertheless he does it. And we need to exercise that authority. Now let's look at some of, and this is what we were looking at last week, wasn't it? In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus said, if you've got faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will be done.
Move.
Be done. Now let's consider our authority as believers. If we ourselves this morning, we're recognizing and respecting God's authority in our lives. We're really in line with that this morning. Let's recognize the authority that we've got. We do have authority as believers simply because of our position in Christ. God has given us authority. He's given us authority to be called the children of God. We've got authority to ask the Father in His name. Now what Jesus is doing there, He's given us, if you like, power of attorney. Let's wake Martin up. Martin. Oh, you're not looking. What is power of attorney? You're a lawyer. I mean, if I gave you power of attorney, what does that mean? Right. But the power to act within. And Jesus has given us power to act within His authority. Anything you ask in my name, it will be done. Power to act in His authority. Luke chapter 10:19. Look at that verse. Those of us who are, you know, we're thinking about going out to battle against the enemy. Jesus says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Right? Fancy going out to battle knowing that you have power to trample over all the enemy. Fantastic, isn't it? Fantastic. We have authority to go into all the world. Because all authority in heaven on earth is given unto Jesus, He said, go therefore. We have authority to go in the name of Jesus Christ into all the world and make disciples. We have authority to do miracles in His name, to pray in that name. All that is authority which Jesus Christ has invested in us as a people. Right? We don't have to have any more authority. We don't have to demand it. All we simply need to do is to begin to exercise it in the name of Christ. I've finished. I hope that we will, this morning, be able to begin to exercise some of this authority that God has given us. Perhaps first we ought to make sure that we're in line and then begin to exercise it. Terry.
And really get involved. I rather picture Paul writing this. He was obviously writing it in jail and he was looking at the soldiers either side of him. It was almost like the general's last word to the forces as they went out to battle. He, in chapter 1, had outlined the objective of the battle. As he said, men, now, this is what we're going to do, and this is what God wants us to do, to conquer this sort of land, to see Christ ruling over everything. That's the battle. And then he went on to say, now, look, I want you to prepare yourselves for this battle, and really be one, and forgive one another, and get right, so that you're really walking together, and that you're strong, and growing in the Lord, and all the rest of it, and get your relationships right, etc., etc. All this, you missed that, Ben, I said, etc., etc. All this, and then he said, now, finally, here we go. Be strong in the Lord. It's a last word of encouragement, last word of exhortation, before they go over the top and into battle. That's the kind of feel that I get from that, isn't it you? And I believe that's what God is wanting to say to us as a people. Right, you've spent the first year as a hospital ship, the second year as a cruise ship. Now we want you to be a battleship. Now, this is my word to you, God is saying, before we really get stuck in. Put on the full armor of God. We're going. We're on our way. We're getting over the top. Not over the hill. Over the top. We're going to be out there in 1984. And we're going to see great victories won in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that it will be so. Well, he finishes up that letter with just a personal word of greeting and a benediction. And I think we should finish up this morning with a personal word of greeting and a benediction. So why don't you just greet one another and bless one another in the name of the Lord. But I'll pray first. Lord Jesus, we thank you for leading us to these studies in Ephesians. It's been so appropriate for us as a people. And thank you, Lord. We don't believe it's any accident that we've come to this passage at this time today. And Lord, we want to take up the challenge as a people to be a people who are prepared and equipped, ready to do battle, ready to march under the banner of Jesus Christ, ready to follow him through until we see his victory established, until Jesus is acclaimed as King and Lord, until we march through those gates with him and enjoy the triumph, the victory possession, which we know is going to take place one day, and we will share in that glory. Hallelujah. Sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, that great day of that victory parade of the Lord Jesus Christ.